that we may be able to understand. Thank you for all that you have done for us. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Last Sunday at this time, I was out in the Alabama Hills and walking around out there. It was Audie Murphy Day, by the way. And we were going to different sites where he had done movies. And I got up there to the place, the Posse from Hell, and where Charles Drake was dying out by a rock. He was sitting up against this rock, and Audie Murphy went back to try to save him and ransom him. Anyway, they got up there and said, "Tell us about the book, or about the gun." So I got up there right at that place and told them about the gun. And, of course, they were all excited. Every time some very important producer or director or movie star would come in, he'd say, "Jim, go tell them about the gun." So I'd give them a personal tour back there in the Audie Murphy site. I brought it. I was going to stick it up here today if you wanted to see where it is and everything. But I really had a good time. One of the highlights was visiting with L.Q. Jones. And I think maybe some of you might know who he was. He was in about 100 or 200 movies. He starred with everybody that ever was a major star. John Wayne and Randolph Scott, Joel McRae. And they showed a movie with Joel McRae and Randolph Scott called Ride the High Country. And he did a dying scene in there. And Sam Peckinpah, he was in almost all of Sam Peckinpah's movies, I think six major ones. And The Wild Bunch and all of that, anyway, L.Q. Jones, all that. And he just liked talking to Bill over there. And we hung around together for about 2 days up there. Anyway, in that movie, they were showing it, and they had people from all over the world. I mean, everywhere they were there. Africa and Australia and Spain and France and Italy and England and just everywhere. And they were in this movie theater, and it was a big screen. And I was thinking, as everything was happening on the screen, everybody was absolutely captivated by it. And they were cheering and all of this and groaning with all of it. Anyway, L.Q. Jones, he got shot. He was a bad guy. He's one of these Hammond brothers. And he was... there was Mariette Martley was there, and L.Q. Jones, and then Leonard Maltin was there in the theater. Anyway, L.Q. Jones was shot, and he fell down this hill and was sitting there with a rifle in his hand, dying. And I mean, it looked for real. It looked just like it was real. And everybody, when he was shot, they just, and you could hear him every roll he made, you could hear the crowd participating in all of this. And then the woman down in front of me, and I mean, this place is packed. There is no room for anybody else. People are sitting on the floor, standing in the aisles, every place. And I said, "Boy, wouldn't this be nice if you get people in church like this? Get them participate in church like this." Anyway, the woman in front of me, I think she was probably from a foreign country, but when he died, he fell over, finally, and she just swooned and fainted right with him, just like that. And she fell out, and they got her back up and all this stuff. But boy, what realism. And then after the movie was over, L.Q. Jones said that Sam Peckinpah made him do that scene 16 times. Before he got it right. He said, I did everything right. He said they'd have to, I rolled down this rocky mountain. It was up by mammoths before they filmed it. And part of it was down in Alabama Hills. Anyway, he had all beat up with rocks and stuff and pebbles stuck in him and everything. They'd get the pebbles out and put makeup on him so it didn't look like he was beat up more than what he was and all this kind of, he said, "You were thinking you were dying. You didn't have it in your head. Do it again." Do it again. Well, it looked for real. And it looked like he was dying. I mean, he had it in his eyes, everything about it. Now let's go look at the Bible for real. Because it is for real. When you read something out of the Word of God, it's not just words. It's not just words. It's real. Movies are make-believe. But this is real. Luke, the ninth chapter, starting with verse 18. And thank you again, Brother Abe. I really appreciate that. Let's have somebody come up here. Well, we did have David, didn't we? We had David up here. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples, what's the word disciples mean in Greek? Habitual learners. See, Bill knows Greek. Mathetes is the word. Habitual learners were with him. They kept on being with him. And he kept on questioning them, who do the multitudes say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Now, it seems like I repeat this thing many, many times in all of my classes. But the Bible, there are certain truths in the Bible that are just like axles. This is an axle. And here's a wheel with spokes on it. And this axle supports all of everything, doesn't it? If that axle breaks, you're done for. You're out of it. About 35 years ago, I had a real good friend. Name was Jim Van Hoosen. One of the smartest woodsmen that I ever knew. And mechanic and everything else. He was just brilliant. We were up coon hunting and lion hunting up in the Greenhorn Mountains, and we were in his truck this time. And he had about a 63 Jeep pickup. And it's four-wheel drive, because where we went, it was four-wheel drive. That was it. We were up there, and all of a sudden, the front end fell out from underneath it on one side. The wheel fell off. Boom. Just boom. The axle quit. It was four-wheel drive. There was a joint there, called it like a kingpin on most of them. Here the axle went through like that. And the whole bottom end of it, of this kingpin, just broke off. And it fell out. The thing fell off. And we were flat. We weren't going to go anyplace. I said, what are we going to do? He said, don't worry about nothing. Don't worry about it. We'll get it. We'll fix it. We went ahead and finished hunting. We came back. He went out and got a little old piece of chain, about that long, and some bolts. We jacked this thing all up. We jacked the front end of the car back up, stuck it back together, and he took a bolt and a chain and tied that kingpin back together. And tightened it up real tight. And then we went down that hill and not turning that front end very much, and we went all the way back to Bakersfield like that. But when the axle is gone, you're flat. You're not going to go anyplace. He stuck it back together and then welded it when we got home. What a mechanic. There are certain Bible truths that are absolutely foundational. And this is one of them right here we're talking about. Who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? What age do we live in here, according to this chart? What age do we live in? Grace or the church age. All right, we live in the church age. Now, who are these disciples? Who do they make up here? This church. Okay? This church. Now, most of the Protestant and the Catholic Christian, I hate to call them Christians. Christendom. Let's say Christendom. Most of the Catholic and the Protestant Christendom believe that Peter is the foundation of the church, don't they? They believe that. Now let's go back and find out who's the foundation of the church. All right. Who do they say that I am? And that's the title of mine. Who do they say that I am? Now go to John, the 6th chapter. Go back to John, the 6th chapter. And I'll meet you there and start with verse 47. Let me finish reading this a little bit more of this. And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and about others say one of the prophets of old has risen again. But he said unto them, who do they say that I am? Now let's go back into John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6. verses 47 through 71. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he's some of these words are to the Jews, and verse 41, and the Jews therefore were grumbling about him, because that he said, I am the bread that come down out of heaven. I am the bread that come down out of heaven. Now, in the wilderness, what bread came out of heaven? What do they call it? Manna. And what does manna mean, Brother Mike? What is it? They didn't know what it was. But this was bread or food from God. The word lehem, say lehem. Lehem, that means bread, it means food, it means victuals of whatever sort, what some kind of food. God fed Israel for 40 years in the wilderness with manna. Once they crossed over to the Jordan, they didn't have any more manna. Okay? But he fed them. And that manna typified who? Jesus Christ. All right? And the water in the wilderness, the water that was out there, Moses struck a rock, and out from that rock flowed what? Living water. All right? We did this in John the other night. All right? Outflowed living water, and Jesus was a type of the rock and a type of the water that was coming out. Now, he's trying to teach these Jews this. Verse 42, and they were saying, it is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said unto them, do not grumble among yourselves. Don't kick up a fuss for yourselves to his middle voice. No one can come down to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Has it. Right now. 48. I am the what? The bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. These are pretty strong. This is strong language, isn't it? He's talking to a hard-headed people that will not believe. They will not believe. They refuse to believe. I am the living bread that come down out of heaven. If anyone who eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now these are really unusual words here. The Jews therefore kept on arguing with one another. And I do change this translation according to the Greek because it's an imperfect tense. They kept on arguing with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the rapture that, Roger, are you the one that read that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 today? For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of Father, so he who treats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Look at that. Then 59. These sayings he said in the synagogue. Where? What's the word synagogue mean? That's a Greek word, isn't it? Moed's the Hebrew word for the gathering place. This is, when we talk of the word church, we talk about the word church house. This is like a church house. This is a gathering place. This is assembly hall, okay? And as he taught in Capernaum. Now, this is Capernaum. Now, you know that he's going to lambast Capernaum. Capernaum means what? Kafar Nahum. Beloved home. They loved that place. Many, therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can understand it? Who can listen to it? I can't stand to hear this anymore. He's talking about eating him. We're not cannibals. And that's what they said. They called early Christians, they called them cannibals. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before?" Ascending where he was before, going back to heaven. "It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. He who was that it would betray him. Who was the only disciple in the Old Testament that was prophesied? Who was the only disciple of the New Testament that was prophesied? Disciple of Jesus. I'm not talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophesied, but he wasn't really a disciple. Judas Iscariot was the only one. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." Verse number 66. "And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and no longer was walking with him anymore." Sometimes, when you teach certain things from God's Word, certain things will cause people to balk. I told you about that time I was riding that donkey up there in Fish Lake Valley. I was in that movie, The Nevada Story, and all these cameramen and the best guys and everything were around me. And I rode this donkey. I had been driving him for Wayne Martini. I was training this donkey up there on the Cord Ranch. And I was riding this donkey, and there was a little stream that came across the driveway in the Cord Ranch, the Cord Duesenberg and Auburn guy, you know, along the belt, all those guys. Had all the presidents and everything. Anyway, they were doing this movie up there. And they grabbed me up and said, "You're going to do a little acting, boy." So I unharnessed that donkey and got on his back. And we went up to this stream. And I said, "He's not going to cross that stream." And they said, "Don't worry about it." And they picked the donkey and me up both. When he balked, they just picked us up and put us on the other side. And he was so spooked, he threw me off. Right on the ground, and that was on camera too. Flat on my back. Some of them weren't walking with him anymore. They balked. And Jesus said, therefore, the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus said unto them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one is the devil?" And he met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. He would betray him. Now let's go back up to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. You have to read all of these verses here before you can understand the whole story about what's going to happen. Starting with verse number 13. Now we have all the story, don't we? He was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Jews failed to believe. They were very unhappy. They were fighting among themselves, saying he said that he were going to eat his flesh and drink his blood and all this kind of stuff. And they didn't believe that. Some of the disciples would no longer follow him. Some of them left off right there and said, "We can't handle this. This is too much for us. Too strong a language." Now let's go back. Now he's among his little, the faithful, the apostles. I was listening to the radio yesterday, and this guy came on there and said he was an apostle of God. Everybody was wrong, and he's got, angels gave him a ministry. Wow, you know what I thought when I heard that? Huh?
You don't want to stand
there. I don't want to be around that guy. It says if an angel or a messenger or an apostle or whatever else bring you another gospel, what? Let them be accursed. I listened to that guy for a little while. I just wanted to see what kind of baloney he was throwing out there. A lot of people were believing. They were believing. Now here we have in verse number 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began Actually, he kept on questioning his disciples, saying, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Again, who do they say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. And still others said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. All right, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter jumps up and answers and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. There was one person in the Bible that he very plainly told that he was a Messiah. Who was that person in the Bible that he picked out to tell plainly, without doubt, he said to her, I am him. I am the Messiah. Who was that? All right, the Samaritan woman in the fourth chapter. All right, he told her plainly. And the first thing she wanted to know was what? After he said this, he said, what? What'd she say to him? Am I right or am I wrong religiously? Do we worship God here at Mount Gerizim, or are we supposed to go up there in Jerusalem? He said, you worship what you do not know. He said, the salvation is of the Jews. And so he told her, get back up there in Jerusalem. Now you need to start going to Jerusalem because that's who it is. But there's going to be a time soon when you don't worship up there or here. But wherever you are, you'll worship me in spirit and truth. And that's the church. He was going to set aside Judaism also. All right. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed you are, Simon, son of John. Bar-Jonah means son of John. What kind of language is that, Brother Roger?
Aramaic.
He's quoting Aramaic. People ask me all the time, since you know Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, what was the Bible written in? And I said, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, but a little part of it in Chaldean and Daniel and a couple other places. Every time in the New Testament that some other language is used, it quotes that language, and this is one of them, right here. Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not put the light on, revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say this to you, Peter. I've done this many times. Petros. What's Petros mean? Brother Bill, you remember that? Petros. With an Omicron sigma on the end of it. That's nominative singular masculine gender.
Yeah, it's the tip of my tongue.
Mike, you remember that?
What does Petros mean?
Uh-huh.
Rock.
A little rock.
Yeah, that's
a little stone. A little stone. What does Cephas mean? A little stone. Okay, same thing. Little stone. Okay. One stone that you can take and toss it. Just like that. Throw.
Is Cephas,
all right.
Is Cephas Greek or is it?
It's Aramaic.
Aramaic,
yeah. Cephas is Aramaic. Simon? Simon is what? What is Simon? It's Simeon. But what is it, Brother Roger? It's Hebrew. So we have Peter's name in Hebrew. We have Peter's name in Aramaic, and we have Peter's name in Greek. Okay? And all of it, Simon means one who hears, or one who listens, or obeys. Okay? Cephas means little stone, and so is Petros. That Omicron sigma on the end of it. Now, if we go here like this, like that, on the end of it, what does that mean? That means a large, gigantic stone. Okay? That's a large edifice. How many of you have seen Morro Rock in Morro Bay? Anybody here seen that? That's a rock. That's a Petra. Okay? That's a Petra. How many of you have seen the Rock of Gibraltar? Huh? You've seen Gibraltar? All right. That one over there in the Mediterranean. Yep. I've seen that one too. That's a big rock. You've seen that one, haven't you, brother? No? No, you haven't seen that one. Only on film.
Petros mean little rock.
That's right. But Petra means large rock. like the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. A big, big rock. A rock you would use for a foundation. Mount Moriah is a rock. Mount Moriah is one rock. Did you know that? That is a big rock. Mount Moriah is a stone. That's that rock right here. That whole mountain is a rock. A big, they had to level it off. Okay?
Jim, excuse me, let me get something straight in my head. So you're saying the rock that followed Israel wasn't a little rock, was like I was thinking it was a humongous.
It was a large rock.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a large rock.
I assumed it was a small rock.
No, it's a large one. Because he struck it, it cracked, and out flowed water from this big rock. Okay? And that rock typified Christ. Now let's go on. He said, you are a little stone, but... Now it says and here, but in the Greek it means but. But upon this gigantic rock, this great big stone, this big, big, like rock in Gibraltar, like moral rock, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down, is what it literally means, shall not wrestle her down. Now, how many of you ever have Mormons come to your house? This is the verse to use right here. Joseph Smith said that God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the other gods out there, they got lots of them. Mormons are polytheists. Okay? Polytheists. They believe in lots of gods. Because every Mormon male is also a god. Okay? That all the gods decided that they were unhappy with all of the denominations and churches in the world. And so they decided to start another one, and Joseph Smith was going to be the founder of that religion. Now, I don't believe that. Why don't I believe that? If you have a revealed truth, you start from there, don't you? You start from the known before you go into the unknown. Now, the known here tells me what? That nothing in this world, that the gates of hell, that no powers in the world are going to overcome God's church. Okay? It's not possible. Now, it doesn't mean it wasn't going to try. Because the devil tried. He started all these denominations and isms and cults and stuff out there, didn't he? The Lord started one church. He didn't start 1,000. He started one. That was it. And that one church has had a tremendous influence down through the ages, and that one church has greatly suffered all over the world. And all during this time. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not overpower her, shall not wrestle her down. In other words, that church is going to be here. Jesus said later in the book of Revelation, I'll be there with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Many, many times in the Bible. 19. And I will give to you. Who's that you there? Who's that? Who's the you he's talking about? Not talking to Peter, is he? Is he? Who's he talking to? His church. And I'll give the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind, literally it says in Greek, whatever you are having been bound upon the earth shall having been bound already in heaven. And whatever shall having been loosed upon the earth shall also having been loosed in the heaven. And he warned the disciples that you should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now let's go back to Luke. Go back to Luke now. Verse 20, and he said unto him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Verse number 21, 9 and 21. And he warned them, instructed them not to tell this to anyone else. They told it to each other, didn't they? Alright. 22. Now, here comes more revelation. What does revelation mean? What does revelation mean? The book of Revelation. How many of you remember what the book of Revelation, what does it mean? It means the Apocalypse 2:8-2.
The end times.
Huh?
The apocalypse.
It is the end times, but what does it mean? What does the apocalypse mean? What does apocalypse mean? No, what does apocalypse mean? Let's look at it in Greek. Apo is what? In Greek. Apo means what? Apostle. All right. Comes from apostello. What does apostle mean? To send out or from. Okay? So apo means what? Off or out. And what does calypsis mean? That's a blanket, it's a cover. So this means to uncover. The unveiling. The revealing. Unveiling. We talk about the apocalypse as in the end times, but that's not what it means. It means to unveil, to show and put a light on Jesus Christ. That's what it said, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It means to uncover, to show what's going to happen. Okay? Now, he said here, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone else. And then he's going to reveal some other great truths. Some truths that they could not understand at that time. Verse number 22, and saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. What does it mean, the Son of Man, by the way? We could more correctly say the Son of Woman. What verse is he referring to here in the Bible? We go back to the known. Go back to the known. When you have a foundational truth, you start from the foundational truth. Who is the Son of Woman or the Son of Man? Where do we find that promise in the Bible? Where does it go back? It goes back to the book of Bereshit, Genesis. And that book means what? Beginnings. All right? Beginnings. Book of Beginnings. Where in the book of Beginnings is the first promise of the Messiah? Where? That Genesis 3, 15, 16, and 17. That's for the promise of the Messiah. When Satan was God was talking to Satan, he says, and he said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between her seed, Jesus Christ, and your seed, the Antichrist. And you shall bruise him as to the heel, but he shall bruise you as to the head. In other words, you will cripple him. You will hurt him. You will cause pain to him. But he shall deal a death-dealing blow to you. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Brother Roger, you have been in the book of Genesis, haven't you? In Genesis 4 and verse 1, I want you to read that for me. And I want you to tell me what it says in Hebrew. Come right up here. You're real close, so can you get up here and read that to me and tell me what it says in Hebrew?
I can read the English.
Okay, read the English, and then I want you to explain it to me. From Hebrew, what does it say?
He's saying, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. So, in Hebrew, she believed that she had given birth to the Messiah.
That's right. She thought the Messiah was born. Right there. She thought that he was the Messiah. She thought Cain. Cain means what? Cain in Hebrew means what? Gotten. I have gotten a man, even the Messiah. The word there is Jehovah. I have gotten Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? What's Jehovah mean? He who shall become. All right? So the Son of Man, the fulfillment of Genesis 3, 15, 16, and 17, must suffer many things. We go from the known. We know that that's going to happen, don't we, from Genesis. Genesis has us a promise. So we go from the known into the unknown, and we interpret the unknown by the known. Okay? That's what you do. That's how you interpret the Bible. You don't go out there and go out on some limb and try to just fantasize what it means. We know in the Old Testament what it means. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must have his heel bruised. All right? Yes.
Could you spell the unknown by unknown?
We interpret the unknown by the known. We go from foundation, from the axle, foundational truths, to things in the New Testament. You interpret the New Testament by the Old Testament. You know the promises of the Old Testament, don't we? We know what was supposed to happen. And in the New Testament, you go back and you grab those foundational truths and say, this is what this means. When he talks about Son of Man, he's talking about the Son of Woman. The promise of the Messiah. That's what the term means. It's not something else. It's not something Son of Man. We can all be sons of God and all this kind of stuff, you know. When it's Son of Man means the promised Messiah. Must suffer many things and be rejected. He must have his heel bruised. Yeah, did you have a question? No? Okay. By the elders. Who's the elders? Who was the Sanhedrin court? What's the Sanhedrin court made up? How many of you remember that? What?
70.
The 70. But what were they? How were they made up? 23 scribes, 23 priests, and 23 elders, and one high priest. That's the Sanhedrin. Okay? So the 23 elders must. The 23 elders and the chief priests. The priest. We had 23 elders. That's the Sanhedrin. 23 elders, 23 priests, and 23. Huh? All right. And one high priest. All right. And one high priest. That makes up your 70. The Levites, the elders of Israel. The Son of Man must suffer many things and rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and the scribes. The scribes were who? The county clerks. The one that wrote down every law and every transaction. These were the educated people. Ones that in every synagogue had elders, priests, and scribes. And be killed and be raised on the third day. All right, be killed. He's going to die. The Son of Man's going to die. He's going to be murdered. And be raised on the third day in verse number 23 now. And he kept on saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is what Brother Abe was talking about earlier today. How do you glorify God? You put yourself on the side and you follow the Lord with your life. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who shall save it. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Sounds like a contradiction. You lose your life, you shall save it. If you give your life for me, you shall save your life. Verse number 25. What is it a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? If he gains the whole world. How much do you take to glory with you? How much do you take to your grave with you? How much do they build a great big, I mean, do we live like pharaohs? Remember what the pharaohs did? They thought they got to take it with them, didn't they? The pharaohs thought they were going to take everything with them. So they had great big giant tombs built. The pyramids and these underground tombs. And they put all of their riches and wealth in that tomb. They did that in South America too. Did you know that? Every one of the kings in South America, all those great big rulers in South America, they never died as far as they were concerned. If they croaked, you know what croaking means? They give up the ghost, you know? They took and they mummified every one of them. And every time they had a parade, they would march them down and they would still do obeisance to them and they would still tithe and give offerings to all of these people. And they had gobs of them for 1,000 years. They were marching all these dead people, but according to them, they were alive. They were still alive. But all that stuff is stolen and taken away in it. I mean, all of those great cities in the Americas were completely destroyed and burned. The books were burned. There were writings here. All of this was burned and destroyed. Did it take it with them? No. How about those Egyptians over there that they built these great big pyramids and millions of dollars? King Tut stuff? Who's King Tut stuff now? Not his anymore. Been all over the world. For millennia, they robbed those tombs. You're not going to take it with you. I don't care what you think. Down in South America, there are tribes down there where they take, when somebody dies, when they die, they take them and burn them up and they take their ashes and they put them in a cup and they drink their ashes. Everybody in the tribe eats them. There is never any burials down there at all. They said, well, they're living through us. All right, that's pretty weird, huh? But that's what they do. That's why you don't find any bones down there. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels? In the book of Revelation, over there in the last chapter, let's go there for just a moment. Revelation. What's the last chapter of the book of Revelation? Anybody know? What does the word Revelation mean? Apocalypse, what's it mean? Huh? Unveiling. Unveiling. If I can find my verse that I want. In verse number 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. And I render to every man according to what he has done. I am Alpha and Omega. By the way, in the Old Testament, who said he was Alpha and Omega in the Old Testament? Who was that said that in the Old Testament? He said, I am the Aleph and the Tau. Who was that in the Old Testament said that? That's Jehovah. And here in the New Testament, we have Jehovah speaking again, but here it's the person of Jesus. So Jesus is Jehovah, okay? There you go, Brother Bill, with your Jehovah Witnesses, okay? You got them. All right? Not to be mean to them, but to try to show them who the Messiah really is.
I'd be mean to them.
Yeah. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. And outside are dogs. You know what that word dogs means? Huh?
Homosexual.
That's homosexuals. That's male homosexual prostitutes. That's what it's talking about there. And sorcerers. What's that word sorcerer mean? Drug addicts. Drug addicts. And immoral persons, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. And then he continues to say, I am Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And here, in the New Testament, back in the Gospel of Luke, we have a message to the church there. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let him who wishes take the water of life without cost. What in the world were we talking about in the book of Luke and the Gospel of John? Who's the water? Who's the water? Jesus. Who's the rock? Jesus. Who's the bread? Jesus. All one. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. For what if man profit he gains the whole world? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words of him with the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That's a really an unusual statement. We have had people go off on that tangent. We have the known. We interpret the unknown by the known, don't we? Who was standing there that would not see death until they saw the glory of the kingdom of God? Who would? Who was it? More than one? Who were they? We interpret the known, the unknown, by the known. Okay? Let's go on and find out. It tells us. Verse number 28. And some 8 days after these things, saying, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went to a mountain to pray. So who is there? Who's here? Peter, James, and John. Okay, now we know these guys. We've got these names down here, don't we? And while he was praying for praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and shining and glittering. Dakota, how would you draw a picture of somebody with shining clothes? It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Huh? In a movie, you can have special effects and make that clothes shine, but now his clothing shone. It shone with what? With the same clothes that Adam and Eve had on in the Garden of Eden. And the same clothes that Jesus walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What is this clothing that they saw? The glory, the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of the kingdom of God. So who is seeing this? Who saw it? Peter, James, and John. Some are here that will not die till they see the glory of the Son of God. Okay? Now in the book of Revelation, we have a time traveler. We have a person that is, he's going from one dimension, from the dimension that we live into the dimension of God, which encompasses all dimensions at the same time. I know that's a big saying. You understand now, don't you? You are here. You're here. Okay? How about jumping 3,000 years ahead of now? Can you do that? I can do it. Just go over to the book of Revelation over there. And let John take you there. Into eternity future. Up here. Or into the millennial reign. Or during the tribulation period. You can try and travel with him. Just go there. But you have to believe that. And it's a fact. It's true. See, we're interpreting the unknown by the known. What foundational facts that we have. The axle holds up the wagon, doesn't it? It holds up the wagon. That's what's going to keep your theology together, is learning foundational truths. Behold, two men were talking with him. Now, who are these two guys? Moshe. That's Moshe, right there. Moshe. That's who he was. Moses. One of them, Moses, isn't it? What's Moses mean?
To bring out
or to rescue. Moses. The Jews looked upon Moses as God. Did you know that? They looked upon him as deity. He was kind of like a little deity, but they looked. If you blaspheme God, they killed you. If you blaspheme Moses, they killed you. Okay? Moses. Now, here's Moses. Now, what time did Moses live in? What dimension did Moses live in? Go back over here. Look, we're covering dimensions. Where did Moses live? Jumping from dimension to dimension here. And we're bringing all these dimensions and putting them together. Isn't that neat? So here we have people gone outside of the dimension into the glorious kingdom of God. They have surpassed. And they've gone, they're living right here. Here's where they live. Right here. But they're going here and they're seeing all this glory of the kingdom of God. This is what you call the transfiguration. So we have Moses and we have Elijah. Elijah. Who's Elijah? What's Elijah's name mean? But Mike, you remember what Elijah means? El?
God.
God is God. That's what it means. God is Jehovah. All right? Elijah. Verse number 31. Who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now these guys are all there. They've got all the dimensions have come together. These people have gone, they have gone into a different dimension up on this mountain. Did you ever look at it like that? They're in a different dimension. They have been brought in from the dimension of God, in from the presence of God. Elijah and Moses, we know that Moses is dead, but here they see him in his glorified body. We know that Elijah has been taken up and transformed or raptured, but they see him in his glorified body, and we see Jesus as in his glorified body. So what do we see? We see the kingdom of God as it stands in the future. But here they are in space and time. All the rest of the disciples are down there, but three of them now have done a little time traveling. They've gone up and seen the transfiguration. Who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but they were fully awake and saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. And it came about, as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it would be really wonderful for us to be here, to stay here. They weren't on that mountain. They were on the mountain, but they weren't on the mountain. They were in a different dimension. And let us make three tents, little temporary shelters. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. This guy is talking out the top of his hat. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't realize that he is in a different dimension, that he's been privileged to see the glory of the kingdom of God and the workers in the glory of the kingdom of God, Elijah and Moses. I wonder how many times old Peter thought what would it be like to meet Moses or Elijah. He met them. And he don't know what in the world's going on. He's all tripped out. He's flaked out. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began, or kept on overshadowing them. And they were struck out of their senses. They were trembling all over. That's what it says in Greek. They were trembling and stammering and shaking and quaking. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Who do you think is speaking here? Here we have an epiphany. We have a condescension. We have God the Father talking to him. We have the Holy Spirit around there. We got Moses and Elijah. We got Jesus, which is Jehovah. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They come back to the normal dimension. They were back in space and time now. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. All right. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. Now, right there in verse number 37, that's where we're going to start off next week. Do you have any Bible questions? This is quite a story today, wasn't it? Quite a story. You always reveal what? The unknown by what? The known. You start from the known facts. You start from the facts. And then you interpret something that you don't understand thoroughly by the facts that you have. You interpret that Old Testament or the New Testament by Old Testament prophecies. The gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, what? That Jesus Christ came according to the known facts. The Old Testament. That He died according to the known facts. That He was raised according to the known facts. All right? That's it. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for all of you being here. We got a lot of people out sick today. Remember Marilyn in your prayers also. And so far, we have escaped being struck with this sickness of hers. Anyway, Bill, are you... No, Dave. Dave is the one.
But
you want to do yours first?
Any competition, okay. Any donation competition, the class that sends the most candy gets a breakfast and a trophy.